We have been continuing to look at different aspects of the Christian life. We'll do some more of that today. We're going to talk about living honestly, being an honest individual, what the Bible says about that. Now, I know you think that's silly because all of you tell the truth 100% of the time, and so this is a silly topic, but I think we're wrong on that, right? We all say things we shouldn't say sometimes. Okay, so we're going to look at that, but we're going to look at a couple of examples today given to us in the Word of God. We're going to look at Abraham real quick and then his son Isaac. And one of the reasons we're going to start looking at the two of them is because they both told very similar lies and out of fear. Pretty much for the same reason, and I want us to make a connection there that can even fall under a household. Maybe you're a grandparent or a parent or you're a child. Know this, that the way you speak, the way you possibly exaggerate stories to make them sound better, that can be passed down from generation to generation. And so we need to be very careful there. And so we're going to read a lot of scripture here, starting out at the beginning, and basically just to give us that mindset, give us that example. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, we first look at Abraham. We're going to read verses 1 through 13, Genesis. It shouldn't take long to turn there. It's the first book. Okay? Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. The Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled in Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned to Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother." Quite a lot going on in this story, but it is a perfect example of how the human mind can work. when we take our mind off of God and we look at the things that are situational, the things that are physical lying before us. And this is what he did. He had fear, it says in the Word of God, that they would kill him and take Sarah to that nation, take her from him, and he'd be slain. He was scared of that because he felt they were a nation that did not fear God, although his actions showed that he wasn't fearing God at that moment because of this. Now let's look at his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26, verses 1 through 11. The Bible says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee, for unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidest thou, She is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, Lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. So we have here Abraham and Isaac. They shared in the same sort of fear, but they shared in the same response, the same reaction. And this is what I was talking about. About we look at the generations that we have. You have father and son here in this particular case. And we can live that way. We can have lives that are shown before our children that are not pleasing to God, and they can pick up on these attributes. Now, our topic today is honesty. Now, we could fill in the blank with many different topics that fits that sort of situation. But today is honesty. And our challenge is, especially as believers, we are to be honest. To put that in perspective, aren't you thankful that Almighty God is honest? That He is true? That He is faithful to His Word? That He will never back down from His Word, that He cannot deny Himself? Isn't it good to know that He tells us that and promises us that when we place our trust in Him, that we are saved forever? Isn't that an awesome privilege and opportunity? Isn't that something that we can rest in? And shouldn't that give us peace? Well, imagine that you could think of many situations that come up in the day-to-day life, but just imagine a father making a promise to their son. This happens all the time. Mothers do the same thing, so I'm not just picking on fathers. We make a promise. It could be for a blessing, and it could be for a punishment, right? I promise when we get home, I'm going to wail on you, right? No. Okay? It could be either one. But if we don't do what we say, we are proving unreliable and dishonest. Every word that comes out of our mouth, we need to think about. We need to ponder about. The Word of God says we are to be slow to speak, right? Be slow to speak. And there's reasons for that. And as believers, not only can that make an impact on our intimate, immediate family members, it can also make an impact on the unsaved, those who do not know Jesus Christ personally as their Savior. There is nothing that justifies being dishonest from the heart. Let me explain that. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about a burglar comes into your house and wants to take out your family and asks, hey, where's your wife and kids? Yeah, they're right over there. You know, you probably should not tell them where they're at, right? That is not a sin. That's not what we're talking about here today. It all comes from the heart of the individual. Now, in the case, in the case of Abraham and Isaac, what was the root of their lie? Fear. Absolutely. Is fear of the Lord? No. Fear is not of God. The Bible tells us that. So out of fear, they justified their actions. They did not want to physically die. And they were both willing to hand over their wives in the process, which would have been another sin in of itself. So there's many reasons. Number one is this fear. Now, the reasons we're going to talk about today in no way justify the action of lying. But they are reasons that people use. The first one we see here is fear. Abraham was looking at a what-if situation. How many of us do that? If you just look at fear in and of itself, it can lead to all sorts of sin. In this case, it can come to the point where you're dishonest about something to protect yourself. But fear has a basis. We're scared of consequences that could happen to us. Maybe seeing your popularity, your stature. Maybe you're in some sort of position at work, and you don't want to lose that, so you keep things to yourself. Sometimes we have a fear of failure, being found out. Lots of people are tempted to be dishonest when they're afraid. The what-if situation. We are to wait on the Lord as believers. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. When it comes to material things, sometimes we fear, what if I lose my job? What if something happens? So that's why we have insurance for everything. Surprised we don't have insurance on the flowers in our front yard, you know? We know they're going to wilt away, but let's buy it just in case, you know? And it's all because of fear and regulation from the government. But we have these things that come to our minds, and we've lost focus. We've lost focus that we are in the hands of God. Think about that and think about Abraham. Was he not promised? Was he not promised his descendants would be as the sands of the sea, and he's worried about being slaughtered because his wife is pretty? Think about that. He was losing focus. His eyes were not on the Lord and his promises. How many times in the last few weeks have we brought that up? That if you want peace and you have joy, just simply look at Christ. Look at the promises. Look at our inheritance that awaits us someday. How can we be down in the dumps when we're focused on that? How can we be living in fear when he's got our back? How is that possible? Well, we're human. And we still have a sin nature within us, even though we're saved. Even though we have a divine nature put within us, even though the flesh fights against the Spirit doesn't always win because we are not obeying the Spirit and we're obeying the flesh. Sad to say, but it's true. And so when these what-if situations happen, as we look humanly into the future, we can get scared. We make the wrong choices when our eyes are supposed to be stayed on Jesus Christ. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That was part of the song you played in offering, right? And then Shine, Jesus, Shine was another. But turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. Things of this world are already strange, but then they grow strangely dim. So one reason is it's out of fear, the what ifs. But people also lie for personal gain. Now, I know we've all witnessed this, and maybe we've done it ourselves. There's a story of an individual, I think it's Pepe Rodriguez. I'm going to say Pepe because it sounds okay. Okay, so Pepe Rodriguez was one of the most notorious bank robbers in the Wild Wild West. He would creep over the border into Texas, rob a bank, and then flee back to Mexico. The Texas Rangers got so frustrated, they decided that they would cross the border illegally and track him down. There was a long search, and finally they cornered him at a Mexican bar, and the lawmen had their guns drawn. Pepe was terrified. He could speak no English, and the Rangers couldn't speak any Spanish. So they asked Pepe's friend, the bartender, to translate. And he explained to Pepe who they were. The Rangers asked the barman to explain to him that they wanted to know where he had hidden all the money. And if he didn't tell them, they would shoot him down like a dog. The bartender translated, and Pepe began to shake with fear. And he said, "Tell them the money is hidden in the well. Count down 17 stones from the handle, and that's where all the loot is." The bartender turned to the Rangers and said in English, "Pepe is a very brave man. He says that you are a bunch of stinking pigs, and he's not afraid to die." Okay? Why did he do that? Good friend, right? This is why teens, we said in class, pick your friends wisely, right? That's one of the reasons, okay? But why did he lie? For personal gain. He's thinking they have no idea what he said. Now I know where all the money's at, right? So he put that first. Now that's just a story, but it is so true in our day-to-day lives. It shows that some people will go to any lengths. And I'm immediately reminded of the false teachers in Scripture who do it, you know, for their own belly sake. Look at the corporate ladder today and the lies that people will tell to gain success. You know, sometimes I, as a supervisor, I have to look at resumes and when people want to hire in, and you're like, there's no way this can be true, you know. And you wonder that. And all of you know of people who probably have lied on resumes just to get a job. You know, they teach you. You can go online or just talk to individuals. They can teach you how to exaggerate yourself, sell yourself, all of your good qualities. And what happens, you do it to the point where once you start your job, they're like, "What? You know, you look nothing like your resume. You're not acting like your resume." And that can happen. But that's a reason people lie. It's for personal gain. But Jesus said, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" The things of this life are only temporary. The pleasures of this world, they're short-lived. Life is but a vapor. And as believers, it is our life in Christ that matters, not material things. Remember, lying all comes from the heart. What is the foundation of your lie? Could it be fear, which is not of the Lord? Could it be of personal gain, which is not of the Lord? Our job as believers is to glorify Christ. It's to glorify God with everything we do and say. It is never to put ourselves on a pedestal for people to look at us like we are something great. It is to give God the glory. People also lie because they have, this kind of goes along with fear in a sense, but they have this fear that people are not going to like them for who they really are. This is where the exaggeration can really come into play. Are individuals who like to brag about everything that they have or own. They're concerned if they don't make themselves look as though there's something special that people will not like them. A pastor tells a story. He says, I used to teach guitar to a boy named Andrew. One lesson, he was really excited and started telling me how his father had a Harley Davidson and raced on a track. I was impressed, well, as impressed as someone who can be when they don't give a hoot about racing, until his mother arrived. I've been hearing all about the Harley. Harley, she said. The only bike we've got is a bicycle. I had to bite my tongue after that because whenever he said something like, we're getting a couple horses, and I knew all they had was a small suburban block, I was tempted to say, that's great. Will you park them next to the Harley? This is the main reason we shouldn't be this way. Once you have established a reputation of being someone who is dishonest or a liar or an individual who exaggerates, people are going to have a very hard time believing you when you're telling them the truth. It's a whole cry wolf scenario, right? People will have a hard time believing you. Now, why is this so important to the believer? Well, let's say you have this reputation of being dishonest and you're a liar, you're an exaggerator, and then you're trying to tell somebody about the cross of Calvary, they're going to have a very hard time believing what you're saying. Even though it's true. Even though Jesus Christ died for us on that cross, they'll have a hard time believing it. They'll think it's a myth or some sort of fairy tale when it's not. Remember, our objective as believers is to share Christ with the lost, to live lives that are pleasing to Him, but also lives that are used as a roadmap to where these individuals need to go. We need to be honest with others. Honesty is the basis of trust. This is important in the eyes of God. Jesus Christ, remember, He's the way, the what? The truth, and the life. It's the truth. That is how important truth is. Most of the New Testament deals with standing up against false teachings because God wants us to know the truth. And we look at even Peter before the cross, and he denied his Savior three times. Denied him. So he lied about knowing Jesus Christ. And we're like, wow, how horrible. I couldn't have done that. And we might think those things, but when we lie, when we distort truth, we are denying God's precepts and the life that He has for us in Jesus Christ. For some reason, human beings think we can get away with distorting truth, with lying. But what does the Bible say? We'll turn to each one of these just to cement it in our brains. Let's look at 1 Samuel 16:7. We're going to notice something about our God here, and you probably will not be surprised about this. 1 Samuel 16:7. First Samuel 16:7, the Bible says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." That's what the Lord sees. He sees the heart. Even though we may think we are fooling everyone around us, we never are fooling the Lord. He knows what's going on in here. You can't fake him out by saying a prayer a certain way that he might like it, when your heart is not even in it. You can't come to church on Sunday mornings and sing praises unto the Lord and them actually be defined as praises if your heart is not in it. And you are simply just saying out words. The Lord knows your heart. This is why he is worthy of all praise. This is why we call him the Almighty. We know he is everywhere. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles now, 28:9. While you're turning there, think about this. 1 Chronicles 28:9. So often when we live this way or we are dishonest in a situation, we sometimes think, no one will know the better. No one will know anyway. It's not going to hurt anybody. But it does. It hurts you because you're not being honest and you're going to have a break in fellowship with the Lord. But number two, God knows. You're not fooling him. You can't say that nobody knows. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Why? "For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." Look at this. We think because something is locked away up here in our brain, and people aren't walking around with x-ray machines, you know, looking at our mind or trying to figure out what we're thinking, that it's hidden. It is not hidden from God. Every imagination that you have. That's why Jesus Christ says, if you look upon a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. You did not have to do the physical act. You've already done it in your mind, and guess what? He knows it. And you should confess that. He knows the imaginations and the thoughts. Now, some of you might look at that as pretty scary. Really? Well, I kind of knew that, but man, it's kind of freaky. He can see every thought. Yes, he can. But this is also why we have the Holy Spirit helping us and guiding us. He knows how to help us. He knew before the foundation of the world, but in a practical way, he knows. Romans 8:26 talks about the Holy Spirit helping us in our prayers, and he utters things that we cannot, that cannot be uttered. He is right there things we don't even understand, he is there. Because he understands this. He knows what's going on in our minds. And no matter what you think, or no matter what you think about how your lie is going to be taken, it is not justified before God. Because he knows the heart. And I guarantee you, it is for selfish reasons you have decided to lie. Psalms 139, let's turn there. Psalms 139, 1 through 4. Psalm 139, first four verses says, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways." All our ways. "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." We're not fooling anybody. Just tell the truth. Be honest with God. You know, it's not in my lesson today, but you know another thing that makes us lie is shame. Just look at your relationship with Almighty God. We look at how holy he is sometimes in the Christian life. Even though we know he knows, even obviously he came to die on the cross for us. He knows we're sinners. We know that we need his help. But yet, when we sin, when we do something against his standards and his precepts, we can fall into shame and we try to hide our face from God, but we can't. He's right there with grace to pick us back up and to forgive us. We're forgiven at the cross if we've trusted in Christ. We're forgiven then. If God's knowledge is so amazingly complete, why do we bother trying to conceal the truth from him? Therefore, we should just be totally honest with him. Even if you're struggling in your faith, we all will struggle in our faith at some point. I think of, in the Gospel of Mark, the man whose boy was possessed. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon. Their faith wasn't strong enough. And Jesus said to the father, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Now it's interesting that the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of this possessed boy because they lacked faith. But even in this man's statement, there seems to be a lack of faith. What's the difference? And this is just a Tyler opinion. He had faith, but he was honest with God. He understood God could do it. But yet he still was struggling, and he was honest. It's quite possible the disciples didn't have the faith and acted like they did. Who knows? But the point is, this is what God wants. He wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to be honest with people who are around us and let the, not to use a gambling term, but let the chips fall where they may, right? We've all been there. Whether it's in our faith or day-to-day lives or even whether or not we are saved. Now, I bring this up every once in a while. Because the church, you would hope every person that is here sitting today is saved. But there's a great possibility that not everybody is. There's individuals, and I'm not saying just this church, I'm just saying, you know, as you look across the world, there's individuals that proclaim they are saved that are not. There's individuals that maybe haven't understood the gospel. Or they themselves even know, you know what, I'm not a believer, I'm not a Christian, but I like the church environment, I like the popularity, I like the fact that everyone loves me and helps me in my time of need. So therefore, you know, this is just a place I'll be, as a some sort of social place. And maybe you're fooling the whole world, but you have never placed your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe everyone thinks you're saved, but really, you've been placing your trust in yourself. This is something we really press at this church. We believe that a person is saved by placing their faith. It's by God's grace through faith. Has nothing to do with works. Nothing at all. That's what we believe here. But what happens is individuals, they will hear about what Jesus did for them. They understand that they're a sinner. They know that they need Christ to be saved. But then they also add, I have to do something to maintain it. I have to trust Christ and then just live and continue to live a holy life to be saved. Now, that is not 100% in Jesus Christ, is it? You have just added something to the gospel. You've added yourself, like you have some sort of supernatural power that you can use to get to heaven. You cannot. That is why the Son of God had to die anyway. He had to die on the cross because there is nothing that we can do. He just simply asks us to place our faith in His work on the cross. But what happens is when you go to people and you ask them, you know, how would you get to heaven? How do you get to heaven? And, well, I got to believe in Jesus Christ and I got to go to church, got to give money, got to read my Bible, I have to be consistent. There's only one of those things that'll get them to heaven, and that is their trust in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. Okay? So what happens is people have misplaced their faith. They have changed the object of their faith to some either physical action or even a constant lifestyle even as a proof that they're saved. When the Word of God talks about abiding in Christ, like 1 John is about abiding in Christ, fellowship, not proof of salvation. But individuals are not honest, and so they're looking at themselves instead of Jesus Christ. And let me ask you today, if you're honest with yourself, is that what you have done? Do you have an understanding what Christ did for you, but yet at the same time try to make Him a promise, try to commit yourself to Him or whatever? Friends, if that's what took place in the moment that you supposedly trusted in Christ, I don't believe you're saved today. Because you did not trust in Christ completely. You put yourself up on the cross next to Jesus. You cannot do that. You need to look at Him. Now, sometimes our initial faith, we did trust. We did trust in Christ, but through false teaching, we've come through different understandings. You're still saved, even if you believe something that's false, because you trusted. I believe once you've trusted, you're saved. But we can be swayed. We can be taught false things and start to believe them. So let me ask you, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe you're a sinner in need of salvation? Do you believe Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose again, and that there's nothing you can do to earn your salvation or to lose it? then you're saved, if you believe that. It's not some magic prayer or formula. If you believe that, you're saved. This comes down to honesty as well. Are we honest with our position in Jesus Christ? Are we honest with our life in Christ after we are saved? There's plenty of places in Scripture we can use to analyze ourselves. And we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper, and that is a perfect time to analyze ourselves as well. But hopefully today you realize it does not matter whether it's fear that's keeping you from telling the truth, whether it's personal gain, popularity, whether it's shame even, those things that are keeping you from being honest. You need to stop, and you just need to be honest with the Lord and honest with other people. And I believe that will make a huge change in each one of our lives. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I pray that as you are with us day in and day out, 24/7, Lord, your Spirit is within us, those of us who have trusted you. Help us to obey the Spirit's leading. Help us not to go after the flesh. Help us to be an honest people, individuals who don't exaggerate truth, but individuals who simply tell the truth with their mouths and live it out through our lives. Lord, as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, as we look at what you did for us, may we be thankful, may we praise you for that, and may we place it at a very high value in our lives. And in Jesus' name I pray.